vows, and some amongst us to take them, and then the congregation as a whole to take them. And vows are things too easily taken in many cases, and so I wish, before we begin this part of our service, to read to you these verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not to fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. I charge all of you, officers elect and congregation, to take your vows with the sincerity and the honesty and the solemnity which befits those who know in their hearts that God will bring every idle word into judgment. I'll ask that the ministers and elders of this congregation please present themselves before the church, together with those men who are elders elect of this congregation. The people of God, and to rule over her. This same ancient office is found in the church as it was established in the Christian era by Christ's apostles. Wherever churches were raised up, elders were appointed, to these were entrusted the oversight and leadership of the church. Therefore, this church has from the beginning included in its government not only ministers and pastors who are to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments in the name of Christ and as his representatives, but also ruling elders chosen by the people to represent them and to be joined with pastors and ministers in the exercise of government and discipline in the church. These ruling elders in each congregation, together with the pastor, constitute the session to which it is committed to admit and exclude members and to supervise the worship, provide for the teaching, direct the activities, and promote the spiritual interests of the church. The elders are also to represent the congregation in presbyteries and general assemblies when commissioned thereto. And it is the duty of the elders to set the example of a godly conduct and character and to assist the pastor as he may desire in his ministry to the people. The congregation of this church, in the mode most approved and in use in this congregation, having elected Richard Hanula, Douglas Hopper, Stephen Jack, and Robert Roglin to the office of ruling elder, and they having signified their willingness to serve, we do now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ proceed to their ordination. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow?
I do.
Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
I do.
Do you accept the office of ruling elder in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life, and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer?
I do.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
I do.
And do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church?
I do.
I'll ask the members of the congregation please to rise. I will address a question to you, and which is a vow, and the answer to which is we do, if you may say so from your heart. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders? And do you promise to yield them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of this church, entitles them? Please be seated. All right, the three of you in the middle, and Bob standing behind. All right, ma'am, come around. Eternal God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of your infinite mercy, you have called out of this world a church, a people, and given them your name, and have set over us as our King your Son, who is our Redeemer from sin and from death. Yet in ruling over us, you have seen fit to use the service of men. Such men are these, our Father. Set them apart now, O Lord, your servants, to the work to which you have summoned them. Grant them large measures of your grace and wisdom, that they may be men full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, ruling in the fear of the Lord and from love for his saints. Give to them that favor and influence with your people which come from following Jesus Christ. Purify them in soul and body, and bless your church through them. Make them faithful unto death, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And when the King of Kings appears, may they, each one, receive a crown of glory which does not fade away. Hear our prayer and answer it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I now pronounce and declare that Richard Hanula, Douglas Hopper, Stephen Jack, and Robert Rogland, having been regularly elected, are now ordained and installed as ruling elders in this church, agreeable to the Word of God, and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I charge you men in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful to this office, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit, rest upon you and abide with you always. Amen.
Well, I'd like to give you the words of Paul to Timothy. In the presence of God and of Jesus, and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
Yet Paul has instructed Timothy to have nothing to do with godless myths and little wise tales, but rather training himself to be godly. Physical training has purpose and value in this world. But training in godliness has eternal value. And so therefore train yourself in godliness.
Steve, then we have...
Go ahead.
Steve, we have... From Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Welcome you.
Bob, Paul said to Titus and says to you, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. now I will ask the deacons-elect of the congregation to present themselves before the church, one of whom, as you know, we are missing, being out of town. We will see to Michael Stipek's ordination and installation as we are able. Beloved in Christ, in the Christian churches of apostolic times, there were deacons whose office was held in honor and who were highly esteemed for their services to the church. They, in company with the elders, were the officers of those churches. From early days, it was a peculiar part of the duties of these office bearers to be the instruments of the church's ministry of compassion. This church, therefore, has recognized the office and work of the deacon as in accordance with the apostolic practice and the Word of God. In the course of time, new forms of work have been given to this office, and it has grown in value to Christ's church. While to it there has always attached its ancient character as the representative of the church's purpose to follow Christ in compassion and in ministry to the bodily needs of men. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow?
I do.
Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
I do.
Do you accept the office of a deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer?
I do.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
I do.
And do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church?
I do.
Will the members again please rise, the members of the congregation, and again answer in the affirmative this vow, if you may do so from your heart. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as deacons? And do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the Word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? Thank you. You may be seated. Holy Father, when your Son came among men, he came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life for many. He became poor that we, through his poverty, might become rich. He loved the church and gave himself for her. Set apart these men, your servants, whom you have chosen to this office of deacon. Grant to them an ever-increasing measure of Christ Jesus' own compassion and mercy, love. Inspire them with devotion to the church, which is Christ's own body. Do much good and bring much blessing and salvation through them. Glorify Christ's name by their work. Grant them in all of their ministry that sustaining grace of thy Holy Spirit, so that when their work on earth is done, they may receive from your hand the great rewards of your heavenly kingdom. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. I now pronounce and declare that Michael Simpson, Ryan Payne, David Hanula, and William Smith, having been regularly elected, are ordained and installed as deacons in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I charge you men, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to be faithful to your office, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit, rest upon you and abide with you always. Amen.
Scriptures tell us that Paul also admonished Timothy by saying, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth.
Paul also admonished Timothy that he was desirous to be and to pursue righteousness and faith, peace, along with those who call on the Lord with your heart, you will sing.
Michael Paul said to Timothy and says to you, do not let anyone look down upon you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. God's blessings.
Hail again from Timothy. And we read that where he is told by Paul, but you, man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and joy, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. We welcome you to the Advent.
Thank you, gentlemen. I direct the attention of the officers elect and of the congregation to these two passages of God's Word, one having to do with the diaconate and the other with the ruling eldership. Acts 6, verses 1 through 6, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 22. I do not intend actually to preach through these passages, but I want to have before us the divine warrant for these officers and offices as we speak about them from God's Word. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, the Jews whose natural language was Greek, among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. From the very beginning, the church was a charitable society. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Luke mentions that, of course, because he himself was from Antioch. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And then 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 22. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by 2 or 3 witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning.
I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Holy Father, grant us by faith to understand the realities of the unseen world, and give us that grace by which we may believe and obey. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We live in a day which has very little regard for the Church of Jesus Christ as an institution, as a kingdom, with officers, ceremonies, and laws. Most Christians think little of this aspect of the Church. Many positively disown it. They prefer to think of the Church as a fellowship, a community of like-minded believers who gather to worship, to pray, to study the Word of God, and to care for one another. The idea that the Church is more than this, that it is a kingdom with rulers exercising rule, with laws which must be obeyed and enforced with punishments, with unchanging and unchangeable principles, with authority over its members' thought and life, this is either not thought of at all or distasteful, even to vast numbers of Christian people today, influenced by the anti-institutional, anti-authoritarian prejudices of our day. We've been treated to a most unpleasant illustration of this fact recently in news accounts of the sometimes rude, sometimes violent reception which Pope John Paul II received at the hands of Holland's Catholics. In days gone by, Catholics did not do this. They did not speak to the head of the Church as they now do, or speak about him with the scorn which is so common. Nor did they so blatantly disobey his teaching and ignore his commandments. And even this Pope, with all of his conservatism, would not think of doing what popes used to do, put such rebellious subjects under interdict, and withdraw from the priesthood of that region the right to administer baptism, the Mass, or the last rites. He knows as well as any that were he to try such a thing, the priests in the Netherlands would simply ignore him. You see, they no longer believe in his authority or credit the power of Christ's Church to punish them. Now, perhaps it does not disturb us that the power of the papacy should disintegrate. But it is no different in Protestant churches, even in vast numbers of evangelical churches. The decline in the regard of Christians for the Church as the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ordered by his laws and ruled by officers which he has appointed, may be illustrated in the very same way. Excommunication, for example, in our evangelical churches is virtually a dead letter. I do not mean that there are no churches which practice it, for there are, though most do not, even when confronted by disobedience to Christ of the most flagrant and blatant manner. But even when it is practiced, hardly anyone who is thus sentenced ever feels that the Church's judgment is also God's judgment and is thus a most grave and terrible thing. I think back to a bygone day, the days of the terrible persecution of Christians in Scotland, those days of the early 1680s, which have since been known to church historians as the killing times. John, Duke of Rothes, was one of the most fierce of the enemies and persecutors of those loyal to Christ and to his cause in those days. Not that he had begun his life that way. In Scotland today, in a church in St. Andrews, you can still see his name at the head of a column of signatures beneath a copy of the Solemn League and Covenant, in which Scotsmen of rank of those days or some days earlier promised to defend Christ's cause in Scotland and that of the reformation of religion in their land. But Rothes' commitment to Christ went to seed. And in a day known for drunkenness and debauchery, he was notorious.